Well, before I pray this morning, let me just first again welcome everyone. I know these are unusual and strange times, and we're growing and learning each week. And one of those things that we'll do, try to do differently next week, we will begin at 9 a.m. just to beat the heat by another half hour. And then we'll week by week, we're kind of thinking through it, working through it. And as we hit July, we'll send out some surveys trying to figure out what's the best way to love and serve and meet together, and what most people feel most comfortable with and things too, as far as inside and outside and everything that's involved with that. So be on the lookout for that. But again, think 9 a.m. next week is where it is, trying to kind of battle that heat and figure out what's best for that. Also, just by way of announcement as well, we have scheduled a new members meeting on the Sunday, the 28th. And if you're interested in that, please talk with me, because we realize some of our dearest friends that we served 8 years with in China, they're going to be in town that only for those couple days. So if we can reschedule that for another Sunday, the next Sunday, but we'll talk with you. But if you're interested, please let me know, because that's a new change, because we found out that our friends will be swinging through, and we'd really love to spend some extra time with them. And then also, I know each summer we typically have lots of events that are planned. We have typically a couple teams that come out, and both of those have canceled, and a couple of VBSs that we were going to do in a sports camp, and those we're just not able to adequately do during this time, and then not having the teams come out. But one thing we do have, it not this week, but next week, my brother-in-law lives in Greeley, and my sister, and they're at Mountain View E-Free Church, and they normally do a youth group trip, and they go somewhere and serve, but they're not able to do that either. But they're going to come, and they're going to help serve us, and they're going to help us expand our playground a little bit and put up a play set and do some painting, some different things. So we're still able to do some things. And right now, as far as the 4th of July, even on Loveland's site, everything's pending for what they're doing. So normally, and we're not able to, as a church, we're not allowed to serve any food right now anyways. So we couldn't even do popcorn or the ice things or water or anything right now. They're limited to what they want churches to do and hand out food. So as of now, we don't even know if they're going to have fireworks going. So right now, we're not planning to do anything for the July 4th because of all those things. But we know the Lord is faithful, and we'll press hard in the fall, and we'll see what that looks like and see what ways we can do to serve. And even as this team comes out to help serve us, I'll probably have them do flyers out in our neighborhood, let them know that we're open and we're meeting and those type of things as well. So and as if you have ideas of a way we can serve our neighbors and serve our community and be a gospel light, please let me know. I'm learning and growing, as we all are through this. Let's, as we begin, let's pray. I'm sure through this week, if you're like me, you've gone through a lot of emotions, a lot of things going on in our world. A lot of things that we're wrestling through and just trying to understand, and lots of ups and downs, some days of sorrow, days of confusion, days of frustration. And we, in all of this, we need to go before our God. So let's go before Him in prayer this morning. Dear Father God, we come before You. As we're going to even study today, we know that You are the God of peace. You're the one that sent Your Son to bring peace to this world, peace to our hearts. And Lord, we need Your wisdom. We need Your peace. Lord, we pray during this time, as we lament over lots of different things. We lament over when we see disunity, when we see fighting and battles. We lament when we see deaths that are unjust on many different levels. We're weighed down when we see violence and violent rioting. We're weighed down when we hear stories from brothers and sisters across this world that face persecution, that face struggles, that face racism. And we want your peace. Dear God, give us wisdom to know how we can love better, how we can serve better, how we can share the gospel better. And we pray that for our leaders as well. Lord, give them wisdom. Give them discernment. Give them clarity of how best they're to govern and to serve and to protect all people. Lord, I pray this week for the family of Jorge Gonzalez, the church planter in Denver, who this week passed away from complications with COVID and has several children. Lord, we pray for them and their family that moved here in order to plant a church and plant the gospel. So, Lord, we pray for them as they grieve today. Lord, may they know your peace. Lord, we pray for your mercy upon us. Lord, I pray this week as well for both Cynthia and Liz and for the babies that they carry. We pray for healthy pregnancies and deliveries in the coming weeks, Lord. And pray for healthy mamas and healthy babies. And we thank you. We thank you for new life. Lord, help us this morning. Help us to focus, even in the midst of the wind and the heat and all the distractions that come. Lord, help us to focus upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll continuing to walk through the Beatitudes and walking through what we see are these characteristics, these qualities of one who follows after Jesus. My Bible's going all crazy here, so I'll try my best. Well, today, as we look, we're going to look at actually two Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers. And as we look at those two, I'm going to share with you two things. One is about an Ecuadorian pig, and one is about Ecuadorian spear throwers. One is more lighthearted than the other, unfortunately. So, many of you know, or most of you know, after college, I spent a couple years in Ecuador serving in a rural area, and we would go out into just nowhere to be able to go and share the gospel. We'd go to homes that were adobe homes, dirt floors, dirt everything, really. Maybe one room, maybe two rooms, and a little kitchen with guinea pigs running around, so if they had a guest, they could bop it on the head and cook you up a guinea pig. But then we would sit out on the porch, and a dirt porch, sit on a bench and maybe have a blanket on it. And I would go, especially at the beginning, with my supervisor, and he would sit on those benches and share the gospel and share the truth of his word. And one illustration he would share often, I think several years back I've shared this with you, but he would sit there and he'd point to a pig that was maybe just a little bit away, because more often than not there was a pig just a little bit away. And he would say, "Now, if you were to take your pig, and today you would scrub him up, you'd get some soap and get a pressure washer." They didn't have pressure washers, but if they had one, he'd probably say that. "And clean that pig up and trim its hairs, and then go into town and order a pig tuxedo measured for your pig, and put this pig tuxedo on your pig, put a bow tie on him." And then he'd say, "Well, what's your pig going to do after you dress him up and you clean him up?" And they'd be like, "Well, he's going to go to the mud and he's going to roll around in the mud." And he'd be like, "You're right." He said, you can clean that pig as much as you want. You can do whatever you want with him on the outside, but it's still a pig. Something incredibly, radically unusual would have to happen inside out for that pig to be anything other than a pig." And today we talk about, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. And the same is true for us. We can put a lot of like outward changes on a body, or even on our actions, but for us to be pure in heart, it's not an outward in, but a change from the inside out, a work of God radically done, giving us new hearts for us even to be pure in heart. And as we remember these lists of the Beatitudes, it's not a list of things that we do to get into heaven or things we do to earn our salvation, but these are things that Christ lists. If this is one who is a follower of Christ, this is one who is saved by Christ, this is one who is with repentant heart recognizing sin, has gone to Jesus and placed their faith in Jesus, and these are character qualities that will be growing in us in different measures and different times in our life. And the same is with those who are blessed or the pure in heart. We don't become pure so that we can earn God's favor, but He makes us pure. And we need to know a couple things. Well, first, what is the heart? And then what makes our heart pure? So what is the heart? Well, in our understanding, often in our culture, the heart is kind of the seat of our emotions. But in the Jewish mind and their understanding, the heart was more than that. It was the seat of your will, your emotions, and your thought. One definition of it reads like this. It's the heart is the seat, was understood as the seat and center of the human life. So the core of who you were was the heart. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. The core of who you are is pure. And it seems Jesus is looking to the Old Testament, and he's pulling from the Psalms, from Psalm 24. Psalm 24 reads, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the whole world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded upon the sea and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand on his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So this verse, it talks about those who have clean hands and a pure heart, and only those can go into the presence of God. Only those can go into the temple before God with a pure heart. And then the question comes, well, how is our heart pure? We know in Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the prophet said this is the heart. In chapter 17, verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then think of Jesus. And when we study through Mark, he described the heart and everything that comes out of the heart that defiles a man. Okay, I don't need that. If I needed it, I'd run after it. I'm good. And Christ said these things. This is what comes out of the man, out of the heart that defiles us. He says, from within, out of the heart, a man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So you look at all this, we know really even the reality of our own heart, know the sin of our own heart, and the struggles that we have, and the question comes, well, how possibly can my heart be pure? Was our heart pure by just living right or doing good works, just doing good things? Is that how we get a pure heart? Well, just like the pig, putting good things on that, changing that pig on that, where it doesn't change the heart. And Jesus, as he was teaching and talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, he talked to them and he said, hey, if you have a bunch of dishes, bowls and cups, and you just clean the outside, you leave the inside dirty, is it clean? No. If you're going to someone's house and they gave you really clean cups that were nasty on the inside, what would you do with that cup? You would just kind of look at it and just politely look at it and be thirsty the whole time because you wouldn't want to drink it. Because cleaning the outside doesn't clean the inside, as Jesus was teaching. Changing outward actions don't clean our heart. We need to be changed from the inside out. So how are we made pure? Well, we're made pure. Our hearts are made pure as we draw near to God first, with hearts of humility and repentance. In the book of James, James writes, and James, I believe, is a half-brother of Jesus. And he, in James, he really gives commentary to the teachings of Jesus. And he speaks about drawing near to God and cleaning our hands and our hearts. And he says this, James 4, verse 8 through 10. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God is ready and waiting. He says, clean your hands. It is mourn, weep. And if you remember, as we looked at, blessed are those who mourn, this idea of being serious and being grieved about our sin. It's a recognition of our sin and a going to our God for forgiveness with repentance, turning away from our sin, humbly coming before our God that we might be forgiven, that we might be made pure, that we might be clean. And that purification, that changing of heart, our hearts are made pure through Christ, through his death on the cross and resurrection for us, for our sins. He purifies us. And there's quite a few verses within the New Testament that speak about this. And we don't have time to look at all of them, but you can go back and look. You look at Titus 2:13-14, that speaks about Christ purifying of his people. Hebrews 1:1-3, and Hebrews 9:14, and then 1 John 1:7-9, verses that probably are fairly familiar with. It goes like this: But if we walk in the light, he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here it talks about the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from our sin. He died in our place. He took upon his punishment, our punishment, upon himself that he might give us righteousness and that we might have new hearts. And then Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's only those who have a pure heart that can ever stand before a holy God. And we can only have that pure heart through Jesus Christ as we come to our God with humility and repentance and faith. And then Jesus continues as he goes to the next one and he says, blessed are the peacemakers. And only those who are pure in heart, who have been already given peace with God, can be those who are peacemakers. For they shall be called sons of God. Now I mentioned that we're going to share about an Ecuadorian pig, but also Ecuadorian spear throwers. Many of you are familiar with Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and other missionaries who many years ago went to a tribal people in the Amazon in Ecuador, an unreached people that were known for their violence. And after going just and making contact a couple times, the Wadani people, the tribe, killed this group of men who went in to share the gospel. But years later, the gospel was brought in and the gospel came. But this people, we know that they had a lot of revenge killings within their tribe. One person from one family would kill another, and then that family would have to have revenge on another and kill another, and another spear was thrown, and back and forth till as many as 50% of the people within the tribe were killed by the spear of another Wadani in their tribe. There was no forgiveness, only vengeance and spear throwing back and forth and back and forth until the gospel came in and they heard of the forgiveness in Christ, and then they were able to be peacemakers and extend forgiveness. But often, where spear could be spear throwers and not peacekeepers. And we are peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers as we are those who bear the image of our God, who is the God of peace. Throughout the New Testament, often at the end of the letters, if you look at many of them, many of the epistles, the letters written to the churches, end by speaking of our God being the God of peace. At the end of Romans chapter 16, it says, for your obedience is known to all, so I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent and what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. 1 Thessalonians, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The end of Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, for the blood of the eternal covenant." He goes on to, again and again, our God is the God of peace. And then in the book of Ephesians, really, one of the key things is in Ephesians, he's writing to this church that's full of both Jews and Gentiles, people who at one time were considered themselves enemies, who had no common heritage and culture. And now they're in one church, and Paul writes to them, and he says of Christ in Ephesians 2, he says, "Christ, he himself is our peace." Christ is our peace, and we have a God of peace, so no doubt we are to be those who are peacemakers. And we are peacemakers, first and foremost, as we are ambassadors of Christ. We speak the gospel. We are peacemakers as those that we carry the gospel, we take it in, we share the peace that we've received in Jesus. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20, where he writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And really, reconcile and reconciliation is talking about peacekeeping, peacemaking, that we have peace with God through Christ, and we're called to have the ministry. We go to share about the peace that can be had with Christ and with one another because of what Christ does in us and the forgiveness that we've received. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, now not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we go and we have the message of the gospel that Christ died for us in our place, fully God, fully man, and rose again so that we could have forgiveness of sin, and we can have his righteousness, that we can stand before a holy God and have pure hearts, receive forgiveness, and be able to freely give forgiveness to others. And really, as I'm an ambassador, one of the first places I see myself as an ambassador is in my home, with my kids and with my wife. I'm called to be a sharer of the gospel to them. I can't change their hearts. I can't, like the pig, can't put a tuxedo on them or a Christian outfit on them to change their heart. But I go in as an ambassador of Christ, speak of the forgiveness that I've received, which at times often means going in and asking for forgiveness too of my kids and sharing the gospel again and again. But when I went to Ecuador, I was an ambassador of the gospel, a peacemaker in China, in Loveland, in every workplace I've been in. That's been my call. That is our call. We take the gospel with us. Just as the Wadani people, who were spear throwers, knew of no forgiveness and understanding the gospel, needed a peacemaker to step in, those around us who do not know Jesus need us to be. And also, we are peacemakers with one another in the church, with brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are one body in Christ. We are one people, and we're called to be peacemakers. Paul, again, in Ephesians, this church made of Jews and Gentiles, where there is a lot of struggle for unity, he writes this in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, Paul's writing, a prisoner of the Lord. He writes from prison. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So he begins, and really he's going to talk about unity, and he's going to call them to be a people that pursue peace. And he describes, what does it look like? And one of the ways it looks like is that we are first called to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Our life, our identity, they're now rooted in Jesus. And he says, I urge you. Our focus, we have this new focus. If we're believers, we're focused on Christ. We're focused on the cross. We're focused on his word. We're focused on the gospel. And we should be more concerned about Jesus' call for us to love God and love others even more than we're concerned about our own rights and the Bill of Rights. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, which sometimes means laying down our rights to love others. And he says, with all humility. With all humility. So not being defensive, not being touchy, not being needing to have the last word, but dying to self and laying down our rights, not being self-seeking, even being willing to admit that maybe we don't know everything. Even in regard to these times, even in regard to COVID, new things come out from week to week, and we need to have humility as well, recognizing that we may not know everything. It's in my heart. There's times where I go back and forth thinking, oh, for sure this is true. And then the next, kind of like eggs. One week, eggs are good and eggs are bad. Same with COVID. We have one thing this week and next. And there needs to be a humility as we walk into these different things. And even as we grow in understanding race relations within our country, to have a humility to learn and to grow and to listen, a humility that we can be peacekeepers with one another, and with all gentleness, Paul says as well. So not harsh, but loving, charitable, listening, even being willing to an open-handed issues to listen and grow and learn. Not being spear throwers back and forth. It's hard to, I'm not on Facebook a ton, but I've been on it even less just because I'm tired of reading comments that are just people spears, or even believers throwing spears at each other back and forth, back and forth. They're not living with a call to gentleness. And then he says also with patience, called to be with those with patience, slow to be speak, slow to become angry, quick to listen, charitable, meek, merciful, seeking to find our own sin first, being slow to jump in and to accuse and to bring accusation, be being patient. Even just on a simple, I'm going to share a silly story, but I'm just to share just on a really simple, basic level how we can blow this and bring about disunity and bickering instead of peace in the gospel. This week was a time I was in the bathroom this week, and there was just a little bit of toilet paper on the roll when I needed it most. And I was like, oh, the toilet paper roll wasn't changed. But before you think I'm throwing Kelly under the bus, I'm not. So she ends up being the hero in this. And so I get new toilet paper. And then, but then later on, I could have easily went and be like, Kelly, why toilet paper? But I didn't. I was like, oh, you know, it's okay. And then later that day, I realized that there was a nice new roll of toilet paper sitting on the tank behind me. I just didn't know it the whole time. But there's things like that where we can just be quick to judge and jump in, but we're called to be gentle and patient. And then what next? Bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. Bear with one another's sins. Bear with one another's quirks. Bear with one another's weaknesses. Bear with one another's strengths. Because really, honestly, sometimes our strengths can be really annoying as well. Allowing ourselves, allowing love to rule our hearts and our actions. Not being, again, not being spear throwers. And then he says we need to be eager, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is all really centered around, as we're going to see at the end of this, that he shows them that they're one people. He's calling peace. So he says, be eager. And when I think of eager, many of you guys know our little toy poodle, Jetta. And if she sees a squirrel either from our inside or outside, she is eager to zip and go to that squirrel as soon as she can. If she can get open a door, she can get out of her leash, she's there. She's little, so she can't really do a lot, but that eagerness, I just see this picture of when we see disunity, when we see factions, when we see fissures, when we see cracks, we should be eager to run in and diffuse that disunity and be able to speak words of truth and love, willing to lay down our own rights, willing to acknowledge our own sin, and being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to be eager to be peacekeepers and squash disunity. And call to peace. Let me turn to that passage so you can read the last few verses. And then he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope and belong to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We all are one body. We have one God, one faith. There's only one way that we come to faith, that we receive peace with God, is through Jesus Christ. And we're called to be reminded that no one of us is more righteous than another. It's all the righteousness and grace of Jesus Christ. So we should be eager, eager to be about unity and being peacemakers. But sometimes we're going to disagree on things. And when that happens, at times we need to lay down our rights and lay down our opinions at time and serve one another. Of course, we need to hold fast to essential, uncompromising truths of God's word and the gospel. But we need to be gracious about secondary issues that are not as clear in scripture, or maybe that the scripture does not address. If you want to read about how to walk through that, if we had time, which we don't today, it would be look to Romans 14. Maybe spend some time and walk through Romans 14 as he's addressing an issue where there's an issue of what could and couldn't be eaten. There's some that felt they could eat all foods, and others that only could eat vegetables. And Paul even says to them, hey, both of your convictions, you both have these convictions because you want to honor God. You can walk in peace in this. And at the end of that chapter, he says, near the middle of it, he says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. He says, pursue what makes for peace on these non-essential issues, to die to self. If you want other places to look about what the Bible says about us being peacemakers, you can look to Romans 12, verse 16 through 18, and 2 Corinthians 13, 11, and that half of that chapter of Philippians 2 that we've studied through recently, and Hebrews 12, 14, and it goes on. The Bible is full of verses that speak that we are called to be peacemakers that live at peace. We should, instead of arguing, we should be dialoguing in love with open ears and humble hearts, looking for those fractures and being eager to bring in unity. But I'm fearful often. I am concerned, not with our church, but I'm concerned that during this time, there may be some churches that split over the way that even gathering together is being handled. And may we pray that there be unity and peace within our church, but in the church as a whole as well during this time. And know how we can even speak in to situations to be those who are our peacemakers, to maybe those who our friends and brothers that are in different places, that we might be those who share grace. And may we be a people who grow in our understanding, who grow in love, who hold tight to essentials and are willing to lovingly dialogue with one another on non-essential things. And let me just finish. I'm being reminded that even in our country, in our world today, a lot of the disunity and the spear throwing that we see is because we've rejected the truth of our God, and that we make gods in our own image. We reject the morals and truth, the rock solid truth of God's word, and we've rejected the gospel. We've rejected the Prince of Peace. But might we be those who are speakers of the gospel, and be reminded, even with one another, that we have one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and one Father of all, who is over all and through all. Let's pray. Oh, dear Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be peacemakers in a time in our culture where there is a lack of peace in a lot of different ways for a lot of different reasons. But the gospel is the answer. Forgiveness found through Jesus Christ is the answer, and help us to be ambassadors of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ, ministers of peacemaking. Lord, help us to know what that looks like from the beginning, from those who live around us and going out. May we be eager to run in when we see disunity and diffuse that disunity by speaking truth in love, we pray. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we'll respond as we do and have whenever we've gathered by taking of the Lord's Supper. and I have mine somewhere. Let me find my little cup. If you don't, if you need a little cup, they, Jared can help you, or if you want to grab it, maybe you can bring the tray around and they could grab it if they'd like. And we're reminded so clearly that even as we take of the Lord's Supper is a picture of the peace that has come to us through Jesus Christ, through his spilt blood for us in our place on the cross, his broken body for us. And we will take these together as we take of the bread together and we'll take of the cup together. We're reminded of that broken body. And this morning, if you know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've turned from your sin and trusted in him, you're welcome to take of the cup this morning. Beginning in First Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead, together, let's take of the bread, and then I'll pray. Dear Jesus, we're full of thanksgiving because we're reminded that we are a people that need peace. We're a people that need our hearts to be made pure, and it can not happen through any outward working of our own, but only through the death, the resurrection of Jesus. So we thank you for the broken body of Christ. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." Let's take the cup together. Dear Lord God, even as we take of this bread and this cup together, we're reminded that it's a symbol that we are one body in Christ. We do this together. We are all those who come to you in the same manner, with open hands, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are humble, those who thirst, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And our only hope is Jesus. Lord, help us to be a people of peace. Help us to be those who have the gospel on our lips and that motivate and move us in action in life, we pray. Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.